we are eagerly awaiting and groaning while we do so. But that this expectation that we were saved in isn't being seen. For why is someone expecting something that they already see, that is, that they already possess? It is not something that one expects or one awaits, one looks for if one already has it. And since we are expecting what we aren't seeing, then through endurance, and that is our operative principle in this time where we wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, this perseverance, this steadfastness, this endurance, we are waiting eagerly for it, that is that ultimate redemption, the redemption not just of our souls that we have an experience now, but the redemption of the body. And in ultra accelerated review, that is what we dealt with last week. Today, we come to verses 26 and 27 in Romans chapter 8. Gerard informs me that there are no more of our assembly translations, our literal majority translation on the side. But if you're visiting with us this morning, it's just going to be the same as if you brought one version and the teacher was speaking from another. I'm sure you will be able to follow along well enough. But we are using my translation for the assembly here. And here is our text. Romans 8, 26 and 27. But similarly, also the Spirit is, on His part, helping in our weaknesses. For the what we will pray, just as it is necessary, we haven't known. But the Spirit Himself is interceding on our behalf with inexpressible groanings. But the one searching the heart has known what the thinking of the Spirit is, because He is interceding according to God on behalf of Holy One. All right, we have so much here to look at this morning. But similarly, we begin. Also the Spirit is... Now, let me do this. Let me back up. Listen to what I'm emphasizing here, all right? But similarly, also the Spirit is, on His part, helping in our weaknesses. For the what we will pray, just as it is necessary, we haven't known. But the Spirit Himself is interceding on our behalf with inexpressible groanings. So the second word, what you might think of as the first very significant word in 8:26 is similarly. And the last word is groanings. That's the connection with what has gone before. In verse 22, 2 weeks ago, for our treatment of it, for we have known that the creation is groaning together and being in birthing pain together until the present. And in verse 23, but not only this, that is, not only is the creation groaning together, but also ourselves, having the first fruit of the Spirit, also we ourselves are groaning in ourselves. This is the third week of groaning messages that we're having. 2 weeks ago, creation was groaning. Last week, we were groaning. And this week, similarly, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is groaning. Now, I don't know if you think about the Holy Spirit as groaning. Like when you think of the Holy Spirit, you think of Him as groaning, but there is something that He's groaning about. And this is the subject of our teaching this morning. It may be just as a part of what we're looking at this morning, but as a part of it, that's what the similarly is similar to. The Holy Spirit is groaning in one way, for one reason, for one sense, just as we are as we await the redemption of the body, and just as creation is hypostatized as it is awaiting our redemption of our bodies as well, so that it has glorified caretakers for the first time. And with this, we come into the subject of acceptable prayer. But similarly, also the Spirit is, on His part, helping in our weaknesses. Now right there, weaknesses. I think as I come to it, I'm studied through these two verses. I thought it reasonable to treat these two verses today, but when I get to the word weaknesses, particularly the Holy Spirit helping in our weaknesses, I think, am I going to get any further than this today? I think I am. I think I'm going to make myself get further than this today. But I said something at about 11 o'clock p.m. last evening, this day's evening. I told my wife at about that time, I said, and I know some of you marvel at the schedule I keep, not that it's so fever-pitched, but just that it's so weird. But at 11 o'clock, I said, I'm going to go to the gym now. And so I went to the all-night gym that I go to, and just before I left, I said, as my wife was beginning to watch this movie on the Hallmark Channel, getting its name from Hallmark Depression. I mean, if you want to be depressed, from the time I was a little kid, I used to watch, I didn't like them. My mother would have that every once in a while. There'd be a Hallmark Hall of Fame presentation on, and I thought, oh my land, there's going to be this cloud of oppression in the atmosphere for the next 2 hours. I couldn't tag it, I couldn't put my finger on it, but I hated it whenever that would come on. And she began to watch this, and I said, as she started to watch that, and I said, this is a good time to go to the gym right now. I said, I've cried enough today. It doesn't feel good. I'm going to the gym now. And I did. I cried all day yesterday. I was reminded of the statement that Autumn isn't here this morning, but her sister Ashton, some of you know her, my niece, that she spoke to my mother-in-law. When my mother-in-law was with us one time, we were driving, they were little kids at the time, and something came up, and Ashton asked me, like out of the blue, one of these questions, that she said, Uncle Tim, do you cry? And I said, I cry all the time. She said, why do you cry? I said, because I'm a pastor. And then she went and communicated that to my mother-in-law, and she said, Uncle Tim cries all the time because he's a pastor. Like, you know, he doesn't want to be a pastor so badly that he cries about it all the time. It was not what I meant. But there is a level of sadness in this world. This dark planet has sorrow just riddled through it. Sometimes the things that you most anticipate will bring you the most joy really backfire. They bring you more sadness than you could have ever imagined. Some people are dying to have children, and they can't have children. God grants it that they have those children, and for the first 10 years they're living needing to obey this verse that those who are rejoicing should be as though they're not rejoicing because the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is near, the time is short. But then sometimes those children that they thought would be the sources of such great joy are the origin of the worst pain that they have ever felt in their lives. Others think, if I can just get married, and they wait what to them seems like maybe a long time, and then they get married, and then that which they thought would give them such joy has not given them such joy. And many times there are things that are mixed. You have bittersweet things, where maybe that's one of them. Maybe you're married and you are grateful and appreciative and thankful and you genuinely love that person that you are married to. And there is happiness there. While at the same time, there's this sorrow and pain and sadness. Things are bittersweet because we live in a fallen world. It's a fallen planet. So that even things that God designs to be blessings, and they are because He's made it that way. And as they said of the Lord Jesus Christ when He was on the earth, He has done all things well. He still does. He does all things well. So things that He designs for blessings are. But because we live in this fractured planet, those blessings have sometimes a sharp side to them. And as of late, have you noticed it in our teachings? It's just because it's so much in the text that we've been dealing with since Romans 8:1. Since 8:1, we've been speaking about the Holy Spirit more than probably I ever have in the last 23 years with you. Because this is a Spirit-rich text. Our text, and we've been going through it at a slower pace, but our text is dealing with how the Holy Spirit relates with us and what He does. Earlier in the chapter, how we activate the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to the end of holiness. So we've been dealing more with the Holy Spirit now than ever. I'm convinced more than I ever have taught you about the Holy Spirit. And today, this is the last of the things that Romans 8 is going to say about the Holy Spirit, and it's not the least. It may be one of the least applied, one of the least brought into practice aspects of what the Holy Spirit does, though. In my opinion, it is one of the least taken up, one of the least lived in, walked in, lived through, fleshed out aspects of what the Holy Spirit has been given to us for. First, in a very general sense, He's helping or aiding. He's giving support. He's coming to the need when we are in these weaknesses. And these weaknesses are of all kinds of, all various shades and colors and shapes. We're having these weaknesses. We encounter them all the time if we're honest and if we're humble. Because we realize I'm not up for this thing that is encountering me in my life. Arrogance, haughtiness, pride, if we're in such humility state, we're not saying, as we encounter new challenges, difficulties, invasions, even if you want to call that, in our lives, we don't say, I'm up for this. I know exactly what to do. I can handle this. The strange thing happens that the more we grow in the Lord, the less competent we perceive ourselves to be. Because the more we grow in the Lord, the more we see things according to reality, and it's always been reality that you're not up to this. In your earlier days, you used to gird yourself. When you were young, you girded yourself and went where you wanted to go. But when you're old, another will gird you and lead you where you don't want to go. We're playing off of the words that the Lord spoke to Peter. That is our experience. As when we were young, we thought, what's the problem? I'm talking about young in the Lord. What's the problem? You read this in the Bible, just do it. And in one sense, you want to say, with the Holy Spirit, what is the problem? You've got all the power of the universe here. You've got the third person of the Trinity, as we refer to Him, living inside your body. What's the problem? But the problem isn't the Holy Spirit at all. The problem is the weaknesses that He's there to deal with. The problem is you. The problem is me. We're the problem. And as we get more adjusted to truth as time goes on, we are more distrustful of ourselves because the truth has spoken in greater measure to us. It's always been there. It's been sitting in the Bible. But we've unearthed more of it. We understand it more. We're more mature. We say, I'm not just, you know, snap of the finger walk in the park. I'm not up to this thing that encounters me in life. And we get more of them, that is, these problems, as time goes on. I remember sitting, my friend Ralph Anderson is with us this morning visiting. And I don't know if he'll remember this, probably not. This is such an esoteric thing to remember. But I remember sitting in the first real church that I was ever a part of, in Bethany Baptist Church, and I remember sitting in a time period where we didn't have a pastor and we had guest speakers every week for 3 years. And I came to the church during that time. And there was this guy, I don't know what his name was, a real dark-skinned man, and he had this wide-lapelled, light green suit on. And as I looked at him from the balcony, he said, if you don't have any problems in life, it's probably because you're not much of a threat to Satan. And I looked and I thought, I must not be very much of a threat to Satan because I don't have any problems in my life. My biggest problem was, how am I going to get to church today? Which, Walt Leaper was my ride, so I never had, that wasn't much of a problem. Well, this is not to be any reflection on my wife, but then I got married. And I suddenly thought, I must be a threat to Satan. Because all of a sudden, financial things that I had no idea, bam, like out of nowhere. Children that I inherited, teenager, I walked right into marriage with two new teens. Bam! Just trying to negotiate all of these things. Bam! Bam! I mean, things were just flying out of heaven and smashing me all the time. And it didn't let up for years. And Bible college. Bam! Here's one. You think this is going to be great. This is going to be one of those surprises. This is the fulfillment of my life. This is going to, you know, it's going to give me satisfaction. This is a wonderful thing. I'm going to be the pastor of this church. Bam! Hello! Surprise! And things are better now than I think they've ever been, and I'm grateful for that. But in the early days, it was hard rowing. And I guess I'm a threat to Satan, huh? Now, Joan made me a threat to Satan. Weaknesses, we've got these weaknesses, but we've got help in these weaknesses, the Holy Spirit. Now, He hones that in to one area, and He's going to talk about one thing that we are weak in, so weak that we don't know anything about it. We don't know how to do this at all. And the Holy Spirit is going to help us in this weakness. Maybe you don't think of this as a weakness. It is the weakness of knowing what to pray according to the need. That's what it says, right? For, and notice how I've translated this for you very literally, for the what we will pray just as it is necessary. We haven't known. Now, would you square with this morning? Would you just really face this morning? You don't know how to pray. You don't know what to pray. I'm going to tell you, I don't know what to pray. You don't know what to pray. Acts 6:4 says that the apostles, they initiated these first deacons because it wasn't right that they should leave the Word of God to serve tables. So they said, we will devote ourselves, or we will give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. The ministry of the Word in the case of the apostles was evangelizing the lost and teaching the saved. And they said, we're going to devote ourselves to that. We're going to just give ourselves over to that work. But the one that was mentioned first was prayer. You don't know how to pray, and you're supposed to be leading the way in that. You're supposed to be devoting yourself to prayer, according to the apostles' example. And you're telling me you don't know how to pray. Well, is there any fine print here? Is it we, of course the elders aren't included in that, don't know how to pray? No, it just says we, Christians, believers, we don't know how to pray. And the more mature I press to in my life, the more I agree with this in experience, I don't know how to do this thing. Now, I know better how not to do it than I know how to do it. That is, I can discern that's not the Holy Spirit, but it's difficult to know when you pray for an individual, exactly what do I pray for that individual? I may know what is going on in their life, but do I really know exactly what they need? Let me take you, before we deal with the rest of this, let me take you through some verses here. If you have an LMT, I don't think most of you bring this Matthew through Acts with you, but I have one up here all the time, courtesy of Russ, who left it here in the pulpit one time. But look at some of these verses with me in the Scripture, some of these passages. First, go with me, turn in your copy of the Scriptures to Mark chapter 11. And begin with me at verse 22. Mark 11, 22. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking in the days of His flesh. Again, so this is my translation of it. But Mark 11, 22 through 24. They're asking Him about this withered fig tree and how He cursed it and it withered, and they're amazed. I don't know why they're amazed at anything this late in their ministry, in their following the Lord Jesus Christ. But He never ceases to be amazing. And having answered, Jesus said to them, beholding belief from God. For amen, I am saying to you that whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and doesn't doubt in his heart, but believes that those things which he is saying are happening, whatever he says will be to him. Now, get this next verse. Because of this, I am saying to you, all things, as many as praying you should ask, believe that you will receive them, and they will be to you. Now, If I was on television, this would be the time when I break out in a prosperity gospel barrage right now. But I'm not on television. All right? This last verse says, Jesus Christ, the Lord, gives us this instruction. If you're going to pray something, would you please believe it? Would you please believe me? Would you please believe that I'm going to do that? Or else, why do it? You ever think about why pray? If you don't believe it, if you don't believe that this is going to happen, why bother? Is this some kind of ritualistic, meaningless religious movement? Or is there reality in this prayer? So first off, I must believe. He tells me I should. That I should believe what I'm going to pray. How can I do that? How can I know for certain? How can I be positive? How can I be assured? How can I be 100% convinced? Which is what believing is. That this thing that I'm praying for is actually going to happen. Well, here's how it happens. 1 John 5:14 and 15. And this is the confidence which we are having toward Him. That if, so conditioned upon this we have this confidence, we should be asking anything according to His will, He is hearing us. And if we have known that He is hearing us, whatever we should ask, we have known that we are having the requests which we have asked of Him. So this verse is telling me, look, as long as you know that this is the will of God, you know that you're asking something according to His will, you can be absolutely 100% assured that this thing is going to be answered. So that's the way you know. Jesus said, when you pray, know that God's going to answer it. Believe, and you will have whatever you ask. But how do I know? How am I that sure that He will answer this? I've got to know that it is the will of God. So pray according to the will of God and know that you will have that which you have asked of Him. The apostles watch Jesus pray one night. And they say to Him, they say after that, well, let's go to it. Luke 11, 1 through 4. And it happened in His being in a certain place praying when He ceased. A certain one of His students said to Him, Lord, teach us to be praying, just as John also taught his students. Now, you go to the Lord, you square with Romans 8, 26 and 27. I don't know how to pray. That's good. You're agreeing with God that you don't know how to pray. So, you want to pray according to His will. So, you go in the days of the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ, you go to Him and you say, teach us how to pray. What do you get in response? Verse 2, so He said to them, whenever you might be praying, that is, every time that you pray, be saying, now that means this isn't just a model, all right? He didn't say, use this as a template for your praying. He actually said, be saying, our Father in the heavens, let your name be hallowed. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be brought about, as in heaven, also on the earth. Be giving us daily our bread for the day, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone being indebted to us. And don't bring us into temptation, but rescue us from the evil. All right? Here's something I can, when I pray it, you know what? Who cares that Catholics pray this by rote? Who cares that for your penance, some of you used to get, say, 5 Hail Marys and 10 Our Fathers, this prayer right here. Just repeat the Our Father 10 times and you'll be absolved of your sin. What ridiculous poppycock is that? That's not how you get forgiven from sins in time. But because we say, well, here's your assignment, say 10 Hail Marys and X Our Fathers, just because that's done ritualistically, mindlessly, because that's prayed like just a mantra, doesn't mean that genuine Christianity can't pray that with feeling. Every time I pray that, and I believe it, because I know it's the will of God, because in direct response to a question, teach us how to pray, the Lord gave that to His disciples. And you can pray that with in genuine, earnest sincerity and in communion with God. But okay, what else do I know how to pray? What about how do I pray? How do I pray? We're knowing that Meta is getting ready to go to Haiti and work with Haitian Christian Mission. I should be praying for Meta, shouldn't I? Yeah, it'd be a good thing for all of us to pray for Meta. All right, according to the need. The Lord's Prayer, as it's been called, doesn't cover Meta going to Haiti. How do I pray for Meta going to Haiti? Let's add this verse to it. I'm to pray for Meta because she's a believer. She's one of the holy ones. We're talking positionally, you're set apart. One of the saints. And I'm to be praying. Do you realize we're told to pray for all believers? Everyone you know that's a believer. Ephesians 6:18, through every prayer and request, praying in spirit in every season, and to this same end, being watchful in all, intensified perseverance and request for all the holy ones. So I'm to pray with all prayer and all perseverance at all seasons for all believers. And the Lord's Prayer doesn't cover that. How to pray for all of them. Actually, if you lifted some of those things out of it and just prayed those things for believers, that would be very valuable. But let me acknowledge something, and this may make it more of what I'm about to acknowledge than it's been. What I'm saying is, the way we pray, we should pray, is in the will of God. How do you know that will of God? Scripture is how you know that will of God. How do you know that any particular scripture is applicable to any particular believer at any particular time? You don't. So, this is what I'm acknowledging now. I know, and I'm aware of it. I'm conscious of it. That the way I teach prayer, which I'm convinced is scriptural, is disturbing to many of you. I know that it is. Because you think, I know less how to pray now than when I thought I did before you started teaching it. Yeah, that's what I've been talking about, right, at the beginning. The more you mature in the Lord, the less you realize that you are just up to this job. The less you are confident in yourself. And prayer is no exception. I need to pray according to the will of God to be heard so that I can believe, like the Lord Jesus Christ said, that I know this is going to happen when I pray it. You're taking away so much from me as to what I would pray. Yeah, but that's probably because most of what you pray, in that you don't know how to pray, isn't correct. I understand that this is disturbing. I know that it is. I'm getting ready to disturb you even more. In that we have this situation, well, here's what we are given, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is, on His part, helping in our weaknesses. Note the language here, for the what we will pray. specifically what, that is the substance of what we pray, the content of what we pray, just as it is necessary, we haven't known. Now, let this at least be a comfort to you. You're not like some exception. You're not the sole ignorant person in the corner. Like, I don't know how to pray. Prayer ought to be so simple, and I don't know how to pray. Everybody else knows how to pray. Nobody else knows how to pray. If we agree with the Scripture, nobody knows how to pray. I can pray the Lord's Prayer, and that's about it. But the Holy Spirit is helping us in our weaknesses. Here's what it says, the B part of 26. But the Spirit Himself is interceding on our behalf with inexpressible groanings. You want to know how I pray for you sometimes? Most of the time? I'll take that, I call it the beloved phone tree. I take that beloved phone list and I come over here and walk around this room and I pray through this phone list, and I really don't even need the list anymore. It's memorized. The alphabet starts with B, Buttabanga. It ends with V, Varner. And it goes, I just go through the list in my mind. I pray for these people. More often than not, I'm praying like this. That the Holy Spirit, that when I pray to God, that the Holy Spirit would take this opportunity to pray for that person through me beyond what I know. I don't have to know. I just have to say, okay, Buttabanga's got too much press today, so we'll go to the next letter is Barto. Alright? I start praying. Isn't it interesting? They sit like, are you sitting in alphabet? No. Alright? I'm praying for Amy. I'm saying, Father, I'm praying for Amy. I'm mentioning her name to you. I'm lifting up her name to you. Amy. And I start thinking of other beloved Bartos that come under that category here. I'm praying for Luke, Father. And I don't know what to pray. I agree with you. I agree with your Scripture that I don't know how to pray as I ought. Would you have the Holy Spirit pray to you the perfect things for Amy today? I don't have to know what they are. But I'm giving the Holy Spirit opportunity as I voice this name to you, that the Holy Spirit would pray for me to you. You say, that sounds really strange what you're talking about. Read the second verse. Read the second of the verses that is our text. Verse 27. But the one searching the hearts, that's God who searches the hearts, has known what the thinking of the Spirit is. This is an inter-Trinitarian dynamic that is going on. The Father is one being with the Holy Spirit. Thus, they have the same mind ontologically. And the Holy Spirit is doing something. He is praying for someone when we, in our weaknesses, don't know how to pray for that person. And God, the one searching the heart, has known what the thinking of the Spirit is because He, that is the Spirit, is interceding according to God, that is according to the will of God, the thing that if we pray it, we know that we have what we have asked of Him, things according to His will, according to God, as it's rendered in this verse, and on behalf of holy ones. Amy's one of the holy ones. So, I'm praying for Amy. I don't know how to do it. The Holy Spirit is praying through me, in me, for her, and I'm telling you, it's perfect. Those prayer requests are absolutely perfect. Really, in one sense, it's not all that important that you do know how to pray. It's important that you do it. And the Holy Spirit is converting that. The Holy Spirit is saying, this joker doesn't know how to pray. But Father, listen to me. I know how to pray. I'm praying upon their prayer. And I'm praying this for God, or toward God, to you, for this individual. If you just come, sometimes I just pray, let's go down the list. Crane is next up. I'm going to pray for Russ and Shay. I'm praying for Russ and Shay. I'll just say, Father, I'm praying right now, I'm asking for Russ and Shay, that the Holy Spirit would on his part help in my weaknesses, because I'm conscious of the weakness that I have in prayer for the what I will pray just as is necessary. I haven't known. But with the Holy Spirit, would you be pleased that the Holy Spirit would pray with inexpressible groanings. Now, this is so far from tongues, if you've ever heard this used as, this is what praying in the Spirit, this is, we're talking about praying in tongues. Well, you can pray in tongues, that's expressible, isn't it? This is inexpressible. This is something you really don't know. How does God pray to God? How does the Holy Spirit interact with God the Father? They are, as far as we're concerned, they are inexpressible, but they are groanings. And those groanings, when you groan, that word talks about an intensity of sobriety and emotion where this thing is real to him. He cares, he loves people more than I do. And upon my prayer as a basis, the Holy Spirit is praying for that person with inexpressible groanings. God, would you please, this is all I'm telling you. This is all I have to tell you. God, I want what's absolutely best. I know what is absolutely best is whatever you say is absolutely best, and that the Holy Spirit is going to pray that very thing. But I'm ignorant of what that is. I'm praying, Father, for Russ and Shay. And I'm saying, Father, would you, you know what I want. I want their good. I want their best. And I don't know what that is. And I don't know how to pray that in specifics. But the Holy Spirit is praying that for Russ and Shay as I pray. The other thing that this means, this is the larger doctrine of praying in the Spirit. Sometimes it's like I've just described. I don't have any idea. And I don't need any idea. I need to love whoever I'm praying for. And mention their name before the throne of God, or mention their situation and their name before the throne of God, and say, let your will be done. But the other thing that the Holy Spirit does in helping with our weaknesses, the other aspect of this praying in the Holy Spirit, is that as you are yielded and as you are studied, that means the Holy Spirit isn't going to have you pray things that are just whacked out of here, nothing to do with the Scripture, right? So the more of that Scripture that you have taken in, the more of that that you've assimilated, the more he has on an individual level to work with, so that it's not so much you don't know what's going on, but that he can, in the recall ministry of the Holy Spirit that the Lord Jesus Christ promised when the Holy Spirit came, he will recall to your mind everything that I have said to you, that the Holy Spirit can take a verse and recall it to mind, and along with that verse is the application, the directive, this is what I should pray. I cannot tell you how many times that has happened to me in prayer. I will go to prayer today. I plan to do it. When I come to pray, when I come here to pray, I'm going to come here, when right now, I have no idea what I'll be praying when I get here. When I get here, though, I do know I'll be praying according to the Spirit, in the Spirit, and I will be praying not just what I want. That's one of the reasons why this is disturbing to you. Because I'm saying I don't believe in Santa Claus. nor do I believe that God is Santa Claus. That I'm not saying, you can pray for anything you want. So when I pray for what Russ and Shay, what do I want? What do I want is I impose my will upon their lives to you, God, and know that you would never have any issue with what I think. So I'll just pray what I think Russ and Shay should be like, or what they should do, or what they should think. I'm saying you can't pray that way. That's not what we're talking about. And when it comes to you, you can't just pray whatever you feel like it, because we ask amiss, according to James, because we ask that we might spend it on our own lusts. Do you ever pray, God, put me through trials. God, crush me. I went to Bible college with a guy named Victor. A guy from Puerto Rico, his name was Victor. He had a thick accent, and I always think of him. And sometimes I pray for Victor, actually. More than, I don't even know if any of you remember this guy, Victor. But I used to work with Victor, and I went to school with Victor. And for a time, I lived with Victor before my wife got there. It's like, Victor is my Christian experience in Bible college. Everywhere, Victor's with me all the time. And he used to say, he's the only person I know who used to pray like that. He'd say, oh God, crush me, break me, bruise me, smash me, God, that I might be used of you. God, hurt me, wound me, do anything, punch me, kill me. And he'd pray. Do you pray like that? I don't think you pray like that. I think you pray for alleviation. I think you pray, God, lift your hand from me. God, take this away from me. Paul did 3 times over this thorn in the flesh. I prayed to the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. Wrong prayer. He says that the Lord Jesus Christ revealed to him, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm not lifting this. So the whole time, Paul, that you're just praying for the thing that you want to happen, you're wrong. That's not what I'm going to do. His answer is, no, I'm not going to lift this. You'll have this until the day you're martyred. So do you really know? If an apostle doesn't know how to pray, do you? Do you think you know how to pray? Now, there are other things in the Scripture that the Scripture, it's like falling off a log. I mean, it's like definitely you know how to pray. Hosea 10:12, written on the wall downstairs in the hospitality room, because I pray it for you all the time, that God would rain down righteousness upon you. You know a word bearer? You know that you can pray certain things for him, that he would be delivered from evil and unprincipled men, because not all have faith or hold the faith. Literally, in 2 Thessalonians 3:1, you can pray that. The Lord Jesus Christ told you to pray that God casts out laborers into His harvest in Matthew 9 and verse 38. There's all kinds of things that the Scripture has talked about. Colossians chapter 4, pray for us that the Word of God would run in triumph even as it has with you. And that God would open up to us a door for ministry that we might speak the mystery of the Christ among the Gentiles. You could pray that for evangelists who are solid. You could pray that for pastors that you know. There's all kinds of things that are written that you can pray, and that when you pray them and you apply them specifically to individuals, there's more than you think. It's not as dismal as I'm painting it, maybe. Maybe it's a little lopsided. There's things that you can pray. But you know to pray those things because they're in the Scripture, don't you? When it comes to how do I pray for Meta as she goes to Haiti? God. You know, I know what I want to pray. I know I want to pray that you load her down with money as she goes there. Is that the will of God? I know that I want to pray that, you know, you would keep her safe from this, that you would speed her way, that things would be smooth for her. Maybe God doesn't want things to be smooth for her. Maybe God doesn't want her to have lot dump money on her. Maybe God wants her to learn to trust Him. You know what I'm saying? We really don't know how to pray as we ought. And what's comforting about it is, that's okay. It says so right here. It says that we're all in that boat, that we all can feel that way, but we've talked about, okay, just present that person to God. Just go to them and say, God, I desire for the desire of all goodness to be fulfilled in their life. Pauline language in 2 Thessalonians, part of what he prayed for them. And then allow the Holy Spirit to just pray for them. But this is the other way. The more doctrine that you have assimilated, the more the Holy Spirit has to draw on in recall to, as you go to pray for the next on the list, the D's, the Dwyers and the Donaldsons and whoever they are in your life. You know, you make your way through that list and you're not, Ephesians 6:18 says you're not limited to your church list. I mean, all believers everywhere. As you go to pray for them, the Holy Spirit does what you praise, what you don't know, and that's great. Lift their name up before the Father. But this happens also, conditioned upon the amount of Scripture that you have studied and understood. The Holy Spirit now has something He uses to say, this is my heart for this person. Pray this. It's not some esoteric thing. You're not going by feelings and you're not going by impressions. You're going by the true subjectivity. We've been talking about this a little bit. The true subjectivity of Spirit filling that always draws on the objective. That is the Scripture's content. I don't think I've ever told you the Robert story before, but you'll hear it now. Now, individuals who have asked me about this when I've taught on prayer in the past, and they come up and say, what does that leave me with? And I don't know how to pray. Yeah, you've never known how to pray. Now you're aware of it. When they ask me about that, I have told, because many have asked me about that after I pray, or after I teach on prayer, I tell them the Robert story. Now I'm going to preface the Robert story with something. Oh, I have so much I'm thinking about right now. How can I put this in some cohesive order? Let's start here. Don't forget that I said this in a moment. I believe that God heals people physically. Okay? Got that in your pocket now? Don't walk away and say, Tim doesn't believe that God heals anybody. No, Tim, going on record, he says he believes that, okay? Now, if you have another pocket, I don't, but a vest pocket, put this one in your other pocket now. I don't believe it's the norm. And I don't believe it's supposed to be the norm. And I next to never see it happen. And I believe that there's scriptural reason why we next to never see that happen. And it's not because it's because you don't believe that it's good. No. What is different? What is distinct? What is remarkable? What is outstanding about the time period called the days of His flesh, Hebrews 5:7, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? It was healings left and right, healings like it's going out of style. It was thousands of people in a constant stream, Jesus touching them, they walk away instantaneously, healed forever. No halfway measures. One time we see a progressive healing in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, if you would just embrace what it says in the Gospels are talking about this steady flow of people that were so packed, so pressed upon the Lord and the apostles that at one time, remember when that woman touched the hem of the Lord's garment, that they said people were jostling them. It was, as I render it, stranglingly. It's a word that means to choke. That people were, like, if you had claustrophobia, man, you don't want to be one of the apostles. People were just like pressed upon them like sardines in a can. And you know, probably like this. If you've been to India with me, Matthew, Jason, you know, like the kids are going like that. Like people wanting, I got a need, I got something I want. You know, heal me of this, heal me of that. And the Lord was with 100% success rate. Bang, 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 bang. Healing people in a swarm, a flood, a deluge of people. That, according to Isaiah 35, was one of a number of things that stamped on him Messiah. Okay? I'm not the Messiah. Which explains very well why when I pray for people to get healed, they don't. I don't have gifts of healings. And I'm telling you, I know it's disturbing maybe to you, but I want you to just square with it. Does not the Scripture say that Jesus gave to the apostles the ability to heal? And that they went out, in Mark 16, they went out preaching everywhere, the Holy Spirit bearing witness to the message by the accompanying signs. Those are the signs that they just mentioned in Mark chapter 16. And those signs in Mark chapter 16 included healing, physical healing. Have enough of those signs been done that anybody, that the world is accountable to believe? Yeah. Because John says many other signs Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you would have life in his name. That means sufficient miracles, there are 8 of them in the Gospel of John. If all you had was these 8 miracles in the Gospel of John, that's enough. That's enough miracle for anybody to believe that Jesus is the Christ. So we don't need continued, repeated miracles to support that message. Also, Paul says, the signs of an apostle were done among you in all perseverance, in the Holy Spirit. He goes into these signs. You will note that in the apostles' ministry, to validate, to verify, to signify, these are real envoys, ambassadors. These are spiritual emissaries from the Lord Jesus Christ. These are His apostles, and they're right. They did miracles left and right. Most of them healings. That's what is distinctive about an apostle's ministry. The signs of an apostle were done among you. And that's what's distinctive about the Messiah's ministry as well. One thing. All right. Do you have a promise that anybody you pray for is going to get healed? No. Do you need a promise to pray in faith? Yes. Or you need the Holy Spirit's recall in application upon another, and that is the Robert story that I will tell you now. When I want to point something out to you too. Oh, this may be even more disturbing. Unless, of course, you're from Reading and you're listening to this, in which case this is nothing to you. But put something else in your pocket here, okay? And don't forget that I said this. Don't go out of here saying Timothy doesn't like the prayer chain, the messages that go in on the phone. Okay? I didn't say that. Okay? Don't misrepresent me. But I want to point something out to you. What kind of prayer requests dominate the requests of that prayer chain? Physical. Pray for so-and-so, they're sick. Pray for my uncle, he's got this ailment. Pray for me. I have this disease. Pray for this. You'll note that I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. I'm not saying there's wrong with those individual requests. I am saying this, though. I am saying, when you take them all together, they reveal the unspiritual nature of the assembly's prayer life. Because they're physical. They're all physical. That tells me, as a church, I'm going to say you, only because I'm not here honestly with you. You value physical health more than you do spiritual realities that the Lord Jesus Christ prayed for. If you take everything that the Lord Jesus Christ prayed for and told you to pray for and you wrote it down, none of them are physical except daily bread. And since most of you have daily bread every day and bread for the morrow, you don't feel a need to pray for that. How come we never get a prayer request like this going through on a prayer chain? How come Jerry and Judy don't ever call me up and say, so-and-so, Brother A, says he's struggling on trying to be an unselfish husband. And as we confess our sins one to another, that we would be healed. So-and-so asks that you pray that God breaks his selfishness that he might really minister to Sister A the way he should. Because that's a spiritual prayer request. And our prayers are generally unspiritual. They're physical. How come there's never so-and-so's battles with being the kind of father that he needs to be toward his children? He's listened to messages for however many years from you now. He knows the premium that's placed on that in the Word of God, but comes home every night after a hard day's work and just can't seem to prioritize his thinking to teach his children, and he just sits in front of the TV. I'm not saying that you call, you send that through for somebody else. That's the other thing about the prayer chain. There needs to be some discretion. Don't send a foolish prayer request through that uncovers somebody. Not that I think that that's ever happened. I can't remember a time when that's ever happened. It's just necessary. Well, don't take what I'm saying now and then say, oh, we should pray for, you know, that sin gets eradicated out of people's lives in these areas. Well, I recognize that Matthew has this kind of sin. Would you please pray for Matthew that he stops being such a jerk? You know, if somebody else, if someone says that themselves, you know, Gerard calls up Jerry and Judy, says, send this through the prayer chain. Make sure you do it as early as possible. Call them at 6 a.m. Call this through the prayer chain, and that I want to be more of a Word of God person. I want to know the Scripture like it's the back of my proverbial hand. If Gerard asks that, then send it through! Gerard's uncovering himself. Don't call up and say, would you please, you know, pray for Alex, I mean, for more spiritual problems than we can shake a stick at. You know, don't do that. But what I'm saying is, note this, note the generally physical, not spiritual nature of the prayers that go through the prayer list. Now, no one's going to call them now, because Timothy will get this message and he'll stand in judgment over our sins. Over our prayers, rather. Here's the Robert story. I hope it's illustrative of what we're talking about. Let me just ask you a question before the Robert story, and I really need to close this. Every time I get up here, I say, I'm going to teach for 1 hour, and that's it. I'm going to put the brakes on after, and lately I've been really long-winded, so excuse me, give me mercy. But here we go. How many times have you been asked to pray for somebody for physical healing? You prayed, and they were healed. Next to never. You know why? Because this particular age that we live in is not apostolic, pre-canon, and messianic days of His flesh. God hasn't said, well, pray for everybody and anybody to get healed, and they'll get healed. Nobody gets healed when we pray for them. Have you noticed that? And there's nothing wrong with that. It's not deficiency on our part. It's scriptural. Sounds like Timothy doesn't believe in prayer. Look in your pocket. Sounds like somebody doesn't believe in healing. Look in your pocket. Robert's story, and we'll close. This is how you pray when you don't know how to pray. You pray according to God. You pray under the direction of the Holy Spirit, who uses the Scripture, please. You pray under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. It is somewhat mystical, I admit, if you don't like that word. I was in Bible college. Every time we got together, this is praying for somebody to get healed. Pray that Timothy can keep his jacket on one teaching. Okay, and we're almost at the end of it, and he didn't do that. Dumb prayer, stupid prayer. All right, don't pray that. But we used to, all the time, there'd be prayer for people. It was about a 1,000 or 1,200 member church at the time when I went to Bible college. I'm in this huge church, right? People are always asking it. Never happens. They say it happens sometimes, but I won't get into that. But I would pray with the body. I would, whoever's praying for all of us, kind of leading us in prayer, I would pray with them, you know. But I never really thought, like, this is going to take. It's not like I didn't think it would take. I'm doing it because I love that brother, and our leadership is having us do this, and it's fine, and it's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with praying for someone that they would be healed, as long as you're submitted to the will of God in the matter. 1 or 2 years into my Bible college time, there was a new student named Robert. Robert was in maybe his late 20s, probably late 20s. Robert got cancer. Robert got up and asked, could he address the assembly and tell about this? He got up behind the pulpit. He said, I've been diagnosed with cancer, and that goes over the assembly. And Robert says, I want you to pray for me that my cancer is healed. And so, would you please pray for me? And so, some of the elders come up, flank Robert on either side, lay hands on Robert, and they say, all right, we're going to pray for Robert that his cancer gets healed. And as they're praying, I'm thinking to myself, I know Robert's getting healed. I know it. I'm thinking, it was unlike any prayer for healing that had ever taken place. It was like, Robert's getting healed. And I didn't know Robert that well. I don't need to. It was just, the Holy Spirit was telling me, you pray for Robert, I'm healing Robert of cancer. And I'll bet it was like that. I mean, who am I? Nobody. I'll bet it was like that with everybody. That was a Sunday evening that they did that. The next time we met as a church was Wednesday night. Robert gets back on the platform. He's got this brown or manila kind of envelope in his hand. He said, between Sunday night and Wednesday evening, I've gone to the doctor. These are the x-rays before and after. Before I ask you to pray for me and after. In this x-ray, there's a giant tumor. I forget where it was. In this x-ray, it's gone. The doctors don't know what happened to it. They don't know why it's missing. They've never seen anything like this in their life. He's got documentation. He's got medical. He's got the records. He's got the x-rays with him. This isn't some hokey thing. I had an inner healing over my childhood insecurity or something, which I used to hear all the time. This is a physical healing, and I knew it. All right, what happened? The Holy Spirit, as we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit, at least in my case, but I'm thinking in others, said, this is of me. Pray for this guy, Robert. I'm going to do this. And Robert was healed. That's my Robert story. You want me to pray for you because you're got some kind of disease? Fine, I will do so. Understand that I don't know if it's the will of God. Understand that I'm fine with whatever His will is. Understand that I want you to be fine with whatever His will is. And understand that I'm going to pray, God, something along the lines of, Would you do this if it's your will? And I don't want it to be that this person does not receive this because we didn't ask, a la Epistle to James. You have not because you ask not. Sometimes you have not because you ask amiss, because you spend it on your lust. Other times you have not because it's not the will of God. If Paul said, pray for me, that this thorn in the flesh departs from me, you can pray till you're proverbial blue in the face or till the proverbial cows come home, whichever happens first. And it's not going to happen because it isn't the best thing for that person. And God will not withhold the best thing for that individual. Pray for someone that they get saved. No. I know it sounds horribly uncompassionate. What are you asking me to pray? You're asking me to pray that a name that is not in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world would be put in there because I prayed it. That's not a subject for prayer. You see, prayer isn't whatever's nice. Prayer is whatever is Christ. It's whatever is of God. So this is the whole point of our two verses. We must develop scripturally through our advancing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter 3:18, through our continuation in understanding, our growth in wisdom, and our fellowship, our communion with the Holy Spirit, we must learn and grow in Spirit filling so that we cultivate a relationship with the Holy Spirit, so that we nurture a sensitivity and an intimacy with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit here. And pray through that relationship. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.